Well, Mr. Donnelly read 1 Timothy 4. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy 4. I don't know how that happened, but it did happen. So will you turn, please, to 2 Timothy 4. And I'm going to read the three verses on which I'm going to speak. Verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love my appearing. Here is something to think about. How would you react if you were told that you had only a short time to live? Would you be happy about it? And say, yes, this is what I want. I want to be with Jesus. Or would you be shocked by it? We all could be shocked by it if we were caught up in a busy, busy life. Or perhaps some of us would be almost paralyzed by it. That happened to me. I don't really know what to think. I must be ready when my time comes, and it's coming soon, and I'm not ready. Or perhaps you might have a totally different reaction from those three I've mentioned. I'm perfectly healthy. I'm big and strong. I eat 4 square meals a day. I'm enjoying life to the full. That won't happen to me. Let me tell you about a man who meant a great deal to me, will always mean a great deal to me. And his name was Joseph McEwan. He sat with us in the manse pew, right there, Sabbath by Sabbath. Cycled over from Bushmills to church, worshipped with us here, spent the day with us at the manse. We loved him. And he loved us. But above all, he loved Christ. He was a big brother to me. And I learned a lot through him, just as much by example as by precept. He was healthy. As healthy as he could be. He was a swimmer. He swam across the mouth of Port Ballantrae Bay. He saved a man from drowning there. He played tennis. He played golf. He was a thorough sportsman. And God gave him a beautiful wife and 2 little children. And Joe went to bed one night, and God took him that night. Our grief was great. The whole congregation of Ballyclabber mourned that time. But our grief wasn't as great as his joy. For he was with Christ, which is far better. He was ready to die. He knew whom he had believed. Job got no warning. You may not get a warning when you're healthy. Could happen to any of us, any time. Are you ready for the call? Another close friend of mine, Jack Calderwood, Ballymoney. We had wonderful times doing pastoral visitation together. Jack's heart was bad. He was in the store in Ballymoney one day. Somebody asked him, "Jack, how are you?" "I'm just waiting for the call." That's what he said. And the call came. And all's well with him. And I'm mentioning this to you as an introduction and a preparation of our study of these three verses. Paul, you see, knew that the call for him was coming soon. He'd been tried before the Roman emperor and condemned to execution. There would be no escape. How did he react? We have it all here. Let's take it phrase by phrase, and again I'll say it. It'll mean so much more to you if you have your Bible and you follow phrase by phrase. Verse 7. "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Now that is the NIV and it's correct. Do you know the background to that phrase? It's Numbers chapter 28. And you read there that when a lamb was to be sacrificed, just before it died, a quart of wine was to be poured over the altar. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. At any moment I may hear the tramp of the execution squad that has come for me. Afraid? Not so. Willing? Eminently, yes. For Paul didn't think of himself simply as going to be executed. He thought of himself as going to offer his life to God. He was laying down his life as his master had done. Ever since his conversion, Paul had offered everything to God. His scholarship, his strength, his time, the devotion of his passionate heart. And now he had only his life to offer. And he was gladly going to lay it down too. And then he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." Now that's a very vivid word he uses for departure. I can remember my dad saying this, mind you. I was there and he was here. The word is analusis. It's had lots of pictures, let me tell you. It's the word for unyoking an animal from the shafts of the cart. Death to Paul was rest from toil. It was the word for loosening bonds or fetters. Death for Paul was a liberation and a release. It was the word for loosening the ropes of a tent. Paul had broken camp many, many times when he tramped the hundreds of miles through Asia Minor and Europe. And also it was the word for loosening the mooring rope of a ship. Many a time Paul had sailed the Mediterranean. Now he was getting to sail across the waters of death to arrive in the harbor of heaven. You see, because Paul had assurance of his salvation, death to him from every aspect was welcome. A thing most greatly to be desired. Now look at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's the way it is in the Authorized Version, isn't it? That's the way it is in the NIV also. Those translations aren't fair to Paul. They give you the idea that he was glorying in what he had done. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's not the way he wrote it. He wrote, the good fight. I have fought it. He was emphasizing the good fight. You see, people who thought about him after his conversion, they would have said, oh, it's not a good fight. He's suffering for his faith. But Paul knew he was fighting on Christ's side. And to fight beside Christ was the greatest experience of all. Yes, it had been a hard fight. It had been a fight against Satan. It had been a fight against the powers of hell. It had been a fight against sin among Jew and Gentile alike. And he was able to say, I have fought it. And in the back of his mind surely was the thought, by the grace of God, I fought it. And then he wrote, the race I have finished. Did you ever think of Paul as a sportsman? Did you ever think that Paul was interested in track and boxing? You read his letters and you'll find it so. And here he's writing about track. What's he saying? The race. I have finished it. What's he talking about? Do you remember the time he talked to the elders at Ephesus? Of Ephesus at Miletus. He said then, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my race. He was thinking of the ministry that he was offering among them. And he was saying, thanks be to God, I finished. The race is over. I run no longer. I've got to my goal. Finished? Who said that? You know, our Savior on the cross. At the very end of all his suffering. Finished! And so it was. And Paul was like Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, Paul had finished the race. And then he says, the faith, I've kept it. Now that phrase can have more than one meaning and background. Paul may still be thinking of the background of the games And you know, that was the Olympic Games that we hear so much about in the old days. And on the day before those games, all the competitors met. They took a solemn oath that they'd done not less than 10 months training, and that they would not result in any trickery to win. They would keep the rules of honor in their contest. They swore that oath. And this is close to Calvin's interpretation of the matter. Paul was saying, I swore my oath to Christ, and I've kept it. But then the phrase can have other meanings. It wasn't only an athlete's oath. It was a business phrase. It was the regular Greek phrase for, I've kept the conditions of the contract. I've been true to my engagement. And if Paul meant it that way, he meant that he himself had given himself over by covenant to serve Christ. And he'd stood by that covenant. And by God's grace, he'd never, never let his master down. I must be getting really quite worked up, mustn't I, when I knock down the Bible. Let's go on. No matter. I have kept the faith. Now, the faith can mean my faith. The faith the Lord has given me, I have kept it. Or it can mean the Christian faith. I have kept it pure. And most likely that's what he's really getting at. Because he's always at Timothy, keep the faith pure. So you see then, he was looking out at the present time, and he was saying, the Lord has blessed me. And then he says, now he's looking forward. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That day. What day? The day when Christ comes again. The day of judgment. The day when the Lord sends his angels forth and they separate people from 122 flocks as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. That day is surely coming. And Jesus Christ is the judge. And he says to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he says to those in his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That day. And you and I will be there that day. There's no doubt of that. And he will pass his judgment upon us. Paul knew where he would be that day. He would be on the right hand of the judge. Where will you be? Do you know that you will be on the right hand of the judge? What I'm getting at is the very heart of my message. Assurance of salvation. Knowing without a doubt that you're in Christ. I am sure there are people here who realize that they do know Christ and He knows them. I'm equally sure that there are people here this evening who are unsure about their standing before God. Do you know what I'm going to say to you? People can be unsure and yet be saved. Why? Because it's not assurance that saves them. It's Christ that saves them. The Christ who gives them true saving faith. Am I talking to you? You're not sure. You want to be sure. Let me help you. Make sure that you know the way of salvation. Do you know it? What is it? God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, and the use of the means of grace. And what is faith in Jesus Christ? It's the saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He's offered to us in the gospel. That's what you need to do. And God must give you the faith to do that. Put yourself totally into Christ's care and keeping. Commit your life to Him, and that involves, of course, a radical change in your attitude to Him. You're not turning away from Him any longer. You're looking to Him for Him to save you now. You've repented. And that is enough to save you, but you're missing out. You're missing out completely. Because you're not effective in His service. Because you have no real peace in your heart. Because you don't know your sins are forgiven and you're torturing yourself about your sins. Oh, do understand the way of salvation. Let me give you another from the Charter Catechism. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins, and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and received by faith alone. Do you see what's happening there? It's all God's work. He does it. He gives you the faith that saves your soul. He gives you the repentance that he requires of you. And when you put your faith totally in him, he gives to your account that righteous life that Christ lived on earth. And you're justified just as if you'd never sinned. Your sins are gone, cast into the sea of his forgetfulness, cast forever behind his back. Do understand the way of salvation. And do realize how important it is that you live an obedient life. Maybe that's what's troubling you. You're holding on to something that's sinful. You like that sin. Those sins, maybe. You like them. That's incompatible with being sure of your salvation. That simply won't work. Whatever is wrong in your life, use the razor and cut it from you. That's God's message to you. It's hindering your assurance. Cut it away. And one other thing. Be diligent in your devotional life. Maybe that's what's wrong. There was a time when I wasn't sure of my salvation. And do you know how God gave it to me? Just by being in the Word day and daily. That very way. Just by pouring out my heart to him right through the day whenever I felt the need. As well as spending time every morning before I went out to work. Just by being in the continual fellowship of God's people in the church. You see, that's how God gave me full assurance. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which he has committed unto me and I have committed unto him against that day. I know I have a tabernacle of God, eternal in the heavens. May that be your portion. First, look to him and live. Next, seek the fellowship of his people. Seek his own fellowship in your devotional living. Next, be obedient hour to hour of each day you live. He'll give it to you. And you'll be really effective in his work. You'll do your portion for him in the assembly of his people. And he'll use you. And you'll find people who are brought right into the kingdom through what you tell them. And that means wonderful, wonderful joy. Never, never rest until you know that Christ has saved you. Let's pray together. Our Father God, many of us you have brought into your family. You have adopted us as your children. Thank you. Many of us are unsure that you've brought us into your family. enable us to use the means of grace. Enable us to devote our lives in totality to you. And then we can know. And then, Father, we long for this. We'll be effective indeed in your work. And Father, if some of us are in doubt tonight, give us the courage to speak to our pastor here, or the elders, or other mature Christians. Give us the courage to do that and find help. We pray in Christ. Amen.